Glad you're here. Glad you weathered the elements and were able to come. And I trust that today, as we move through chapter 34, we're going to attempt to do a little bit more than that, but we'll see how it goes this morning. I know it's a fair chunk of ground, but when we started in chapter 33, we kind of started this three chapter chunk of Isaiah. It contains a kind of a similar pattern of thought going through it. And Isaiah 33, 34, and 35 are dealing with the tribulation period, so that 7-year period of time when God is pouring out his wrath on a Christ-rejecting world. And then also then it's covering the time of the 1,000-year reign, the millennial reign of Christ. So it's kind of covering a big chunk of ground, obviously, and it's providing this hope for God's people. Now remember, one of the things that we know when we go through prophecy, I know I repeat myself over and over again, I know it, but it helps me remember, and I hope it helps you remember also, the importance that there is a short term, you know, scope of what God is doing as he speaks prophecy, something that's coming more immediately, and then something that is grander scope of the prophetic scene. And so we're kind of trying to touch back and forth to cover that and to look at that as we go through it. So we know that they're kind of getting to a place where Sennacherib, and I told you I just like saying the name Sennacherib, but I do like it. I think it's a unique name, and I like Sennacherib. But he's the king of the Assyrians, and the Assyrians are a wicked bunch, man. They're just a tough bunch, and they're into beheading people. They're into skinning people alive. It's brutal who they are as a people and how they deal with their those whom they're conquering. And so we know that Israel, now this is just the southern tribe, Judah, the 10 northern tribes have already fallen prey to the Assyrians, and now the Assyrians are kind of circling and perched there around Jerusalem and the southern two tribes, and they're just kind of waiting to kind of do this attack mode. And the God's people are fearful. They're concerned. And remember, we saw them crying out finally to the Lord in chapter 33. And now he says, come near in verse 1 of chapter 34, you nations, to hear. And heed, you people, let the earth hear and all that is in it, the world and all the things that come forth from it. For the indignation of the Lord is against all nations and his fury against all their armies. So we know that ultimately the armies of the kingdoms, the world as we know it even today, are going to assemble together, and they believe they're coming against, they're warring, and they're going to come against the nation Israel, right? They're going to meet in the valley. If you've been there with us, if you want to go with us, or if you've been there before, it's a great thing in your mind's eye to look out over Megiddo, you know, from the Tell. There's a Tell there, a little mountaintop, and you can go there, and you can look out over the Jezreel Valley and Megiddo and that whole area, and you look out over it, and you think, oh, this is where it's all going to go down, right? This is where this great battle is going to take place. And as the Bible declares to us, we see them all assembling, and they're going to war against Israel, except that God's going to step in. Jesus is going to step in. That's the exciting part. As we get into this, there's going to be this conclusion. So they're gathering together against Israel and all these nations, but they're going to turn, and ultimately Jesus is going to speak. And this is what it's talking about here. He has utterly destroyed them. He has given them over to the slaughter. Also their slain shall be thrown out. Their stench shall rise from the corpses, and the mountains shall be melted with their blood. And the host, you remember, we've talked about this before. When you read through Revelation, it talks about up to the horse's bridle. You know, up to the mane of the horse, there's going to be spots of just deep of blood, because the battle is going to be so fierce of what the destruction and the loss of humanity. And again, this is because they have completely rejected God. They've rejected Jesus. They've rejected the Messiah, and Jesus is judging. And you remember, the abomination which causes desolation has taken place. This has happened. And so now there's a big portion, anyway, a large assembly is of the nation Israel is gathered together, remember, in down by in Edom, Jordan, down modern Jordan, in Petra, in the rock fortress Petra. So they're secured away. Jesus is going to come and gather them and then go do business with this group here. And the host of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heavens shall be rolled up like a scroll, and their host shall fall down as the leaf falls from the vine, as the fruit falling from the fig tree. I encourage you, if you're not real familiar with this, I would go back to, and if you weren't able to make it last week, go back and listen, because we kind of did a really good overview of this time period in our last message. So you can go online, you can click on what says recent message, you click on that on calvarychapelkc.com, and you can see it and listen to that message if you want to review, because it's pretty involved, obviously. For my sword, the word that comes out of his mouth, shall be bathed in heaven, and indeed it shall come down on Edom. So again, there's a specific, God sees Edom in a specific light. They constantly were an antagonistic nation toward the nation Israel, and you know why, right? You go back. This is there. The Edomites are descendants of Esau, and so this warring between Jacob and Esau, it just kind of continued on, and it goes on throughout. When you read through the Bible, you'll see it in the Old Testament. This continual conflict, and here God's judging and dealing with it. Indeed, it shall come down on Edom. This God's going to judge them, and on the people of my curse for judgment. The sword of the Lord is filled with blood. And isn't it interesting when you read these things? Guys, it's so gruesome seemingly, you know. We're thinking of Jesus, you know, we just celebrated. We're looking at him in the manger scene, and little Jesus is tucked away there. And, you know, we kind of have this picture, you know, we talk about it. Jesus, meek and mild, you know, look upon this little child. And we just got this vision of, but you know, our God is so great and so big. Would you think on that just for a moment as we go through these things? Our God is vast and great. He's mighty and powerful. He is a God of righteousness. He is a God of grace. He's a God of judgment. He's a vast God. Now, my idea is it's wise and it's good for us to just make sure we're on the right side of that, right? Just be in the right place with that. That's the benefit of it. But understand, God is great. God is not to be manipulated by anyone. He's a just, thorough God. He's righteous and true, you know. So we got to remember that when we're reading these things, because sometimes he's just like, oh my goodness. But he is all of those things. Grace is there for all of us. The loving touch of a loving father is there for all of us. The care of a loving father is there for all of us. We have to know that. But he's also a God that is just and will execute judgment. So, you know, for you and I, sometimes it's hard, and especially in our Western mindset, to reconcile that. But it is true as we read through the scriptures. God is great. He's a big God. And that's awesome. That's awesome to know that. I just want to be with him. That's it. I just want to be on his side of things. This judgment, as it's poured out in the sword, he says in the beginning of verse 6, it is made overflowing fatness with the blood of lambs and goats. He's saying they're kind of going to almost be offered up like a sacrifice. He's going to deal with them almost like a something that needs to be offered up and given over with the fat of the kidneys of the rams. For the Lord has a sacrifice in Bozrah. Again, same Jordan, Edom, that whole area. And a great slaughter in the land of Edom. The wild ox shall come down with them. If you study the wild ox, it almost reads like unicorn in some of the, I think in the King James version, it reads like that. You know, go figure out what some of these critters are. I don't know. But I know you can just look at it and read. In this, it's just wild ox, so we'll go with wild ox. Shall come down with them, and the young bulls with the mighty bulls, and their land shall be soaked with blood, and their dust saturated with fatness. For it is the day of the Lord's vengeance. Again, when we read the indignation of the Lord or the day of the Lord's vengeance, these are all talking about the judgment period, the tribulation period where God is dealing with a world that is rejecting Jesus. Okay, so that when you read those things, that's what it's talking about. The year of recompense for the cause of Zion. Its streams shall be turned into pitch. So still speaking of Edom in this area, interesting that it talks about turn to pitch, or it's actually talking about like tar. You know, that's one of the, another term they use for tar. And that area is, as we know, many of us have watched them and we see, has been very oil rich just below the surface, right? And they're just saying that it's going to be oozing up, and then look at what happens, and it shall become burning pitch. You know, it's just going to burn. Do you remember watching, this is going to date a few people. You remember watching, you know, the news as they had lit the oil fields on fire in Iraq. Do you remember that a number of years ago? You remember watching them just burning like that? That's kind of what this is going to, is what it's describing. You know, that kind of just everything's lit, you know. And it shall, in verse 10, it shall not be quenched night or day. And you remember we watched that. Its smoke shall ascend forever from generation to generation. It shall lie waste, and no one shall pass through it forever and ever. But the pelican and the porcupine shall possess it. So it's just the critters are just going to live there. Also the owl and the raven shall dwell in it. And he shall stretch out over it the line of confusion and the stones of emptiness. Isn't that true of the things of the world? The line of confusion and the stones of emptiness. They shall call its nobles to the kingdom, but none shall be there, and all its princes shall be nothing. You know, it's funny. I don't know how many. I can't remember exactly, but think of some of these places we know about them, like in Saudi Arabia, for example. I think there's some 4,000 plus princes, you know, that are, you know, connected to, you know, and they live large, and they've, you know what I mean? It's, you know, you talk about modern trust accounts. These guys got real trust accounts, right? They're real trust children type things. You know, they're really living like that. But you see, this is that you call upon them, they're not going to be found. It's all going to be wiped out. And thorns shall come upon its palaces, nettles and brambles in its fortresses. It shall be a habitation of jackals, a courtyard of ostriches. Well, you can do better than that. But the wild beasts of the desert shall also meet with the jackals. And the wild goat shall bleat to its companion. Also, the night creature shall rest there and find herself a place of rest. You can just see, it just describes this place of just darkness and wickedness. You kind of get the picture of it, right? That as God is just dealing with this, and this, it's just being destroyed. The arrow, there the arrow snake shall make her nest and lay eggs and hatch and gather them under her, shadow. There also shall the hawks be gathered, every one with her mate. And look at verse 16. This is interesting. Very interesting, verse 16. It's as if Isaiah knew somehow deep inside that he was penning something. Hey, have you had that experience sometimes where you know, we all know we're just us, right? But have you had that experience where you're talking with someone or you're praying for someone and you really know, wow, this was from the Lord? I had a phone call this week from someone. I was talking with them about an issue that they were working through and struggling with, and I had a very quickening thought. I really thought, I prayed through it real fast, you know, just while I was on the phone. I didn't interrupt the conversation. In my mind, I was thinking and praying, and then all of a sudden I said, hey, listen, you know, and I just gave them this little piece of something that I said, hey, you know, you need to test this out between you and the Lord. Test the spirits for sure. But God really put this on my heart. I really believe that. And I shared it this way. And it proved to be, I think, very beneficial, but it had nothing to do with me. I assure you. It was not in my mind. This was just something that came in. And it wasn't, you know, weird and out there. It was just very, but it was helpful, I think. And so I think this is, but Isaiah, this is way past that. I'm just giving you a simple example that all of us know that. Sometimes you know that you know type thing, and you convey something. People take it or leave it, but it's from the Lord. Here, this is what Isaiah says in verse 16. Isn't this interesting? Search from the book of the Lord and read. He's almost saying, hey, listen up to what I've been telling you is going down. This is important stuff. It's going to go, he basically says, not one of these shall fail. All of these things that he's speaking of are going to come to pass, both short term and big picture. They're all going to happen just like he's saying they're going to happen. Think of the prophecies that there were regarding, that there are in the scriptures regarding the first coming of Jesus. And he fulfilled them all to the exact T, just perfectly. And then, and so why would we doubt that the rest of what he says, the word says, about his return, the rapture of the church, the second coming, all of the things in the scriptures, why would God not be speaking the same truth? Of course he is. Of course he is. And so he says, man, search from the book of the Lord and read. Man, know it. He says, you know, don't just know that you've got a Bible. We remember from going through Nehemiah how important it was, you know, read it. You've got, get the book and read it. You've got it. Read it. Know it. Know what God says. And then not one of these shall fail. Not one shall lack her mate. And I like that. You can think through that, but I do like that idea that maybe there's this coupling, that the mating of these ideas from short-term prophecy and big picture prophecy, long-term, you know, they're going to be mated. They're not going to be disconnected. They're going to happen as they're spoken. For my mouth has commanded it, and the Spirit has gathered them. He has cast the lot for them, and his hand has divided it among them with a measuring line. They shall possess it forever from generation to generation. They shall dwell in it. Now, let's go on in chapter 35, and we'll wrap up as we go through chapter 35. There's quite a bit in here, but I think this is just where it kind of crescendos, you know? Almost like it kind of comes to this place where it just comes to this wonderful peak of just powerful truth. I believe there's tremendous application for us as we go through this. The wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as a rose. To this day, those who are Jewish, and you can tell when you're traveling with the guides, and if you're there at certain times of year and they've had good weather, you know, lots of rain, the desert, it will start to blossom, and the hills will become green where they normally aren't. And these guys just get into it, and they start quoting the scripture, and scriptures like this, of the promise being fulfilled from God's word as God does this great work. The wasteland shall be glad for them as they step back in. And we talked about this in our update regarding Jerusalem and the nation Israel becoming a nation again. They shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing. So we see kind of short term right now. It's short term. We see them coming back and becoming a nation. Big picture, big picture is that there's going to be this reign of Jesus where he will rule and reign from Zion, from Jerusalem for 1,000 years over the whole earth, right? And we see that time as it's approaching. This is the thing. The earth has been made subject, just like you and I have been made subject to the fall. We know what we talk about in the fall in Genesis. We remember that sin entered into humanity, and it put kind of us into a crash collision course, right? Right? You tracking with me? You guys with me? Remember the fall of, we know what we're talking about. Sin entered in. Adam couldn't pass on anymore what he no longer possessed, you know? So, but this is all God's plan of redemption being worked out. It's all good. It's being worked out in the long run. But the earth now is also put into that same, because you remember, we hadn't even seen rain on the earth. It was almost like a tropical environment in its original design. It was very different than what we see. And now, if you read, and I just encourage you to, this is for extra credit, you can do this later, Romans chapter 8, 19 through 22. It's very interesting when you read through that. It talks about the earth even groaning to be restored and put back to its original design. And it will be one day. It's going to be put back into it. And I'm excited to see it. I'm excited to go hike around in it and explore all over it. I plan to, too. You'll see me. I'm the guy with the fly fishing rod out wandering around, you know. I might have, maybe I'll have a super cool mountain bike with, you know, so when I get near beaches, I'll just have my surfboard tacked on the side of it with me. So I'll be all set. You're the guy with the fishing stuff, you know, his camping gear and his surfboard. Who needs anything more? And explore the globe and just hang out with God forever. Man, how exciting. But as it's being restored back together, the earth longs to be put back into its original condition. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the excellence of Carmel and Sharon, and they shall see the glory of the Lord, the excellency of our God. And I think that's a good thing to note as a first thought to note is that, man, as we're followers of God, followers of Jesus, we're going to ultimately see this glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. Let's keep our eyes. I think this is what I would start with here as we go through this chapter's only got, I think, 10 verses. It's not long. It's power packed. It's got a lot of stuff, but this is your take home to think on. This is your doggy bag, you know, spiritual doggy bag you have to take home with you. Is that, man, the excellency of our God and that we get to see and be connected to this. I think my thought is for me, am I fixed on that? Am I fixed on the eternal and the ultimate destination of what all of this is going to turn to? Because everything that we have is going to melt away. It's going to burn, the Bible says, in a fervent heat. So don't hang on to it too tight. It will torch every last bit of it. It's going to burn in fervent heat. It'll melt away. God's going to put it all, take that molecular structure and put it all back together and create the design that he originally created it to be. And man, we're back in the scene. And he says, strengthen the weakened hands and make firm the feeble knees. Verse 3. You remember out of Hebrews 12:12, that's another citing. Hebrews 12:12, you put it in your phone, Hebrews 12:12, or put it on, write it down. Hebrews 12, you can go back and look it up. This was spoken. And say to those in verse 4 who are fearful hearted, you remember Paul grabbed that scripture and used it when he was talking about the correction or discipline of a loving father to his children. As right after that he speaks that word of correction, then he talks about strengthen the feeble knees, that he's doing those things in order to ultimately strengthen us, to care for us, and he's wanting to do that. And he says, say to those who are fearful, who are faint-hearted or fearful-hearted, this is what he says to them. Be strong. Do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. With the recompense of God, he will come. And I love this. And I think this is my number two on this little portion, is that he will come and save you. Look at, this is so important to continue to be fixed. The vast majority of, I know everybody here, we're saved. We're walking with God. We have a relationship with the Lord. It's important for us to keep our eyes fixed on that. And as we started off, on the eternal realm, keep our eyes fixed on that. If we don't, what happens if we don't? We will begin to slip back and not continue to progress forward in that journey. Because that's part of what he's talking about. Strengthen those weakened joints and stuff. He's saying, man, you want to do it because you want to keep moving forward with the Lord. We're going to talk more about that in just a moment as we get into this a little bit further. He says, then the eyes of the blind in verse 5 shall be open. And this is talking about the millennial reign, that 1,000-year reign of Christ. And the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped, and the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. Isn't it interesting? If you go back to, again, this is, make a note on this, Matthew 11:4-6, Matthew 11:4-6, our friend John the Baptist was imprisoned. We don't have time to go into the whole storyline, but he was imprisoned. This is Jesus' cousin. He was the one that said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I'm not even worthy, he says, to loose his shoe strap. I'm not even worthy to put his shoes on and off for him. Okay? This is what this is John the Baptist is talking about his cousin, Jesus, as Messiah. He's identifying him. He's saying this is who it is. So now, he's in prison. This is in, you know, this window, remember that window of about 3 years, right? It's in that window of time. It's not a very long period of time, but now John's incarcerated. Jesus had gotten up and read something. Do you remember when he read something that his first time he goes into the synagogue? And remember what he read? Isaiah what? Do you remember? Anybody remember what he read? He read Isaiah 61. Okay. And as he read through this, and said, you know, this is the year of the Lord, and you know, all of the things that he spoke of pertaining to who he, absolutely, this is who he is. Now, he's asking, think of what he's at. He's imprisoned. He's incarcerated. And he's saying, hey, are you the one, or should we be looking for another? He sends his guys that are running with him. He sends them over to Jesus to ask Jesus, hey, should we be looking for another, or are you the Messiah? Why is he asking that question? Well, one, he's in prison. And if you're the Messiah, I thought out of Isaiah 61, you're going to set the captives free. This is interesting to me. This is interesting. Jesus responds back and gives them this portion right here, which says, the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped, and the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. He says back to him, this is what I'm doing right now. Think with me on this. This is important for you. This is important for me. Because sometimes I wonder, why isn't God doing this when I want him to do this? I'm stuck here in prison. I want to be set free. I want to be released. And he says, well, no, I'm doing this. And he quotes this other thing out of Isaiah that we're reading, out of Isaiah 35. It's a similar spoken word that he's saying, but it's got different implication. In the idea is he's saying, hey, I'm doing this right now. There is, if, and we've seen it in the scriptures where God sets people free in prison. We also see guys that got beheaded for their faith in Jesus. We see all of it. Remember, we talked about it when we started. He's a great God. He's great. You know, he can, and you know what? He can do things the way he wants to do things because he's God. Jesus encouraged him, hey, I'm doing things. I'm doing exactly what I'm supposed to be doing right now. And you know, it wasn't short after that where John the Baptist lost his head, got beheaded, and went into, you know, remember, paradise there, and waited, and Jesus came for him, and he was truly set free, right? We in part experience the freedom of this relationship that we have with the Lord, for sure. But man, it's not going to compare to what we will experience in all eternity, right? Being shed of this tent. Whew, man, looking forward to that, you know, and all the hassles associated with it. Talk to those who've got the flu bug today. You know, they'll be ready to shed this. Anyway, that's a little insight into that. You think on that. It's a wonderful truth. I think you and I can also spend a lot of our time trying to figure out why isn't God doing things the way I think he should be doing things, and we can get, you know, perseverate, we get fixed on why isn't it going this way, why is this not happening the way I think it should be happening, why isn't this going on, you know, we can get fixed on this, and we can miss all that God's doing over here. So the idea is, hey, let's pray, let's seek the Lord, let's get into what he is doing, and go with the flow of what God is doing. That's what's really being stated in that sense. For water shall burst forth in the wilderness, in the middle of verse 6, and streams in the desert. The parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water in the habitation of jackals, where each lay. There shall be grass and reeds and rushes. They say the God's gonna burst forth this new work. And we know out of John chapter 7 verses 38 and 39, we know that, remember, the eighth day of the feast, he goes and he dumps the water out. If anyone thirsts, he says, Jesus says, come to me. And he's speaking of the coming of the Holy Spirit. That, and this is important to today's thoughts when we close this out. We need the Holy Spirit. We need the guidance and the direction. We need the empowering of the Holy Spirit. We need his touch in our lives, because when we're in this kind of a situation, when we're struggling, when things aren't going the way we think they should be going, we want to fix our eyes on the Lord. We want to trust in him. We want to know that his Spirit is still at work. You know, because it's not going your way, you're not condemned. You're not. Because it's not going your way, it doesn't mean you've got some big issue. It just means you're going through a difficult season. Okay, no worries. That happens to every single one of us. Difficult seasons build character in your life and my life. Difficulty shapes and molds us. It's good. We should give it a hug, embrace it, even though it's unpleasant, because God's Spirit is at work in our lives. Remember, it talks about don't consider it strange when you fall into various trials and you see the building block they play. We can watch those building blocks oftentimes when we see the scriptures, when it talks about the difficulty. And then I also read and I think about the importance of the idea that it's in the latter part of chapter 8 of Romans account where Paul says, this present trial or suffering doesn't compare, and the weight of that does not compare to the eternal weight of glory. Basically, rough paraphrase, but you get the idea. Go back and read it for yourself, make sure. But it's a great truth to know that the different struggles we face don't compare to the end. Oh, let's get into 8, 9, and 10, and then we'll close out, okay? So I've given you a few thoughts out of that first portion because I think those are worthwhile. Trust in the Holy Spirit's work in your life, that outpouring, it's available to us, and that's important. It's available to us. He's not withholding that. That's available to us, and we need that. We want that. Now look at verse 8. A highway shall be there, and a road, and it shall be called the highway of holiness. Wow, how cool is that? The highway of holiness. Look at the contrast of the highway of holiness to chapter 33. Remember, this is all part of that run of thought from chapter 33, verse 1, all the way to chapter 10 verse 10 of chapter 35. That whole thought context of thought is there. But look at verse 8 of chapter 33. It's just a page over. Verse 8 of chapter 33. Look at what it says. The highways lie in waste. Yeah. Those are speaking of the worldly highways. What highway you want to stay on? You know what I mean? I want to keep my eyes on the right highway, right? And when it talks about this highway of holiness, it says, the unclean shall not pass over it. That's not who it's for. It's not for those who are not the followers, the unclean. Well, interesting, when we talk about holiness or this highway, you often think about driving down the road. We've all done this. Most of us have done this anyway. You get off, you're traveling somewhere, and you go into an unfamiliar city, especially if it's a large city. You go into a large, unfamiliar city, and you get off, and somehow things aren't looking right. You don't have the right. And then you're looking around and you think, man, I do not belong here. Anybody know that feeling? You know the feeling like, man, this is not where I should have. And then you get that weird sinking feeling. Slight alarm sets in. I'm feeling a bit disoriented, lost, disconnected from where I'm supposed to be going or what I'm supposed to be doing. I hate detours for that reason. You know, sometimes detours can lead you through some horrible, horrible places, you know, where you get off and you got to jog around through these things and go, what, I am not supposed to be here, you know? And especially when you're tired and so on. Our journey can be like this, right? There's nothing more horrible than feeling like you've gotten lost or disconnected, you know, from what you're where you're supposed to be or what you're supposed to be, where you're supposed to be going. It's a sinking feeling. This has happened to us. I remember one time when I was backpacking with a small group and we were up in the High Sierras and we'd been out for several days and we're on a trail that's a good trail, but somehow, I don't know what happened. We just got a little bit, you know, disconnected somehow. We lost a trail. I mean, completely. And we're just sitting around like, ooh, wow, you know, it's a vast wilderness. You know, it's a vast wilderness. And it's a weird sinking feeling. And you know, you don't want to panic, but you want to be sober and think right. Okay, I got to get back on the trail. Yeah, that's the deal. That's what I love about this. There's a highway that's been built. Obviously, we found the trail. I'm here. We found the trail. We had to hike to the top of the Red Cones. They're these extinct volcanoes near, kind of near Mammoth area, but and we had to hike to the top of those and then look around and try and then we've kind of got our bearings, you know, because it was like noonday. So where's west? You know what I mean? Yeah, I need the sun going a direction so I can figure out east and west. But anyhow, we found it, but it was so, and that was a big relief, you know, to get back on the right trail. That sinking feeling produces initially, I wrote, when I get disconnected or get a little bit lost on something, I get that sense of uncertainty. Like I'm not sure where I am or what I'm supposed to be. I get a little, that makes me feel uncertain. But then it shifts into a little bit of fear kind of sets in, you know? And then anxious gets pretty bad. You know, then you can start getting pretty anxious. You know, your palms start getting super sweaty and you start thinking, okay, wow. You start talking yourself off the cliff, you know? Hey, it's going to be okay. Don't freak out. You know, that kind of thing. So it's kind of a progressive stage, but this highway that we're supposed to be on, when it talks about the highway of holiness, if you want to know what holiness looks like, this is so helpful. There are so many definitions, and the definition for holiness varies between what group, especially theological group, you want to research, right? You've got all kinds of liberal theology over here that says, hey, you know, it's just wide open, do whatever. You know, you got the whole super legalistic side over here that says, you know, and then we've got grace here, right? We want to stay in the grace section, where we're trusting God, but we're also shooting for something. What is the best way that you can determine? Because I don't think holiness is just defined by another word, you know, another word itself. It's defined by a character, and the character, the person is Jesus Christ. If you want to know what holiness looks like for you, he came in human form. You want to know what holiness looks like. You want to know what that's supposed to be, how it's supposed to be. Read the Gospels. Read about Jesus' life and how he did things, how he responded, what you will find holiness. I think that another great definition that I caught, and this was really probably outside of just simply what I just told you. That's the best one. But it's that the holiness is the absence of unrighteousness. I like that. Holiness is the absence of unrighteousness. That's a good idea to think on too. But if we want to know what's that like, so we want to get on the highway of holiness, stay on the highway of holiness with Jesus. He has provided this for us. But it shall be, it's not for the unclean, right? But it shall be for others. Whoever walks the road, although a fool, shall not go astray. Wow, am I thankful for that? And I would suggest that you look at 1 Corinthians 1:26, and there's a little portion starting at verse 26 of chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians. It's not those who are the smartest or the most noble or the most wealthy or the poorest or the, that's not who it's for. It's for those who would call upon the name of the Lord. That's what it's for. Though a fool. I saw one thing on this. It was regarding this that, you know, it's not this idea of it's not a place. We're all foolish is the thought. We all make foolish choices. We're all fools to some extent. And it's saying, hey, it's not about that. It's about trusting in him. And basically the idea is, all are welcome. So what happens if you make a foolish decision? I guarantee I do. And what do? You don't want to hunker down on it and be all prideful. You'll just ruin your whole life. What do? You say, wow, Lord, I don't think I was thinking right. And you get back on what? The highway of holiness. You just realize, man, that might not have been a very righteous thought or righteous decision I made. So I got to get on with the righteous decisions, you know, and stay on the highway of holiness. What would Jesus have me to do? I know those bracelets and the idea and the saying got worn to the ground. I understand that. But I still love it. The reminder of WWJD. What would Jesus do? I really like that. Stuck in my mind. I like that. It was simple. Man, it's true. What would Jesus do in that situation? All are welcome. I think that's so important. So it's not just those who always say and do the right thing, right? That's not who are on the highway of holiness. Even fools are on it, but we're fixed on something, right? God takes the foolish things of this world, remember? That's what we were talking about in 1 Corinthians, to confound the things of the wise. He takes those base things and speaks them into something that are of significance and matter. Then, this next one, no lion shall be there on this highway to holiness. It's open to everybody, even those who aren't thinking right all the time. It's open to us. Go. Thank you, Lord, for your grace. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast go upon it. This is, I like this because it reminds me of the safety that's there. The first one's get on the highway to holiness. How? We stay plugged in with Jesus. Stay on it. Stay plugged in with Jesus. Look to him. What is that? What, if it's got the absence of unrighteousness, there's a good chance you're in a holiness situation there. It's not always saying and doing the right thing. We see that in this second point, because all are welcome, even the fool. Then it's safe. This is a safe place to be. Don't you like that? I like being able to gather in the sanctuary of his presence, because that's where it's safe. Then it shall not be found, the fourth one here, it shall not be found there, but that the attackers or the ravenous beasts, none, that shouldn't be found on that highway. But the redeemed shall walk there, and the ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion. I think that's so great that's us. Even this is presently for us, and this is eternally for us. Presently, it's happening in our lives as we stay plugged in with the Lord. Man, we look at who are the redeemed? What does it mean to be redeemed? They understood what this meant. Even in Paul or the New Testament writings time 2,000 years ago, they really understood the word redeemed. They really got it. Because there were people enslaved because of an indebtedness or a situation. They fall prey to something, and now they became slaves in order to pay back their indebtedness, right? So this was common. Now, they understood that. But then if somehow, it's kind of speaking of like the Goel concept, if someone stepped in, a near relative stepped in maybe, and paid off their indebtedness, they were liberated. They were set free from the bondage that they were in. Sin put us into bondage, you see? And now we've been in our relationship with the Lord. Now we've been set free, really free, to live this new life in the Lord. It's exciting. It's a wonderful truth to know and to understand the fact that we have been redeemed. Redemption is such a powerful, wonderful truth that God purposed that from the beginning of all of creation, that he would show out his glory and his goodness through this plan of redemption. Buying you and I back, showing that he is good. He paid the debt himself that was required by himself in his righteousness, and took his own son himself in the form of his son to pay that debt. What kind of a God does that? That's radical. That's a powerful truth, man. Man. And the end result, isn't this great? As they returned to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads, they shall obtain joy and gladness. And sorrow and sighing shall flee away. That's our hope. That's our benefit today and out into the eternal future. That joy is yours, unspeakable joy. That truth that we have and that we know of all that God is and all that he's done for us. Father, thank you for the highway, and thank you that we can get on this highway. Thank you that we don't have to live lives that are lost, nor do our friends, our family, our coworkers, the people we encounter throughout our week. Lord, would you just stir this in our hearts about this highway of holiness that we are on? That this is being spoken to us even presently. Much less this big grand picture of the ultimate rule and reign and this highway. But that, Lord, we get so distracted sometimes. We get off on an off-ramp from the highway. And we start looking for fulfillment in all these other things. And Lord, because we don't want to feel this sinking feeling, this emptiness, this loss. But Lord, you're the only one that can fill those voids. And may we continue to remember that. May we keep coming to you, the one who's cleared that path for us, that highway. Thank you that all are welcomed on that highway. May this gospel truth be ours throughout the week. May we speak of it. May we be reminded of it. And Lord, this morning, as we think about your care and your love and the way you watch out over us, Lord, we also want to ask this morning that our tithes and offerings, even though this morning, if you would, you can just leave them in the offering boxes in the foyer today. But as we just pray over those, the tithes and offerings, and as we pray over those who are giving, many give online. And Lord, we want to say thank you to you because you're the one that puts it on our hearts. You're the one that really moves through us. Thank you for our church family and all the things that we're able to do, Lord, to propel this simple truth that we've been talking about the highway that people can get on, that they can come to the fountain and have everlasting life. You are the fountain, Lord. And we're thankful that people can listen in all over the world, actually, but in our metro through the radio and through the internet. Lord, thank you. Thank you for what you're doing. And so again, we just ask that you would bless our tithes and offerings, and Lord, and that you'd give us wisdom and discernment with the use of every penny, that it'd be for the furtherance of your kingdom. Lord, we pray again for the needs of those who are struggling physically, that you would touch and minister and heal and encourage. And so, Lord, we thank you for all that you're doing, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.